reading in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray. Father, help us to know and hear and listen to your word tonight. May it have a place in our heart and in our lives. May we understand it and learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and bring it into our lives that we may live it out in the coming weeks. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the hardest times for a guy in life is when he hears his wife say, it's time. You know, it could be any time of the day, it could be any time at night, but somewhere along the wife, his wife shouts out, let's get to the hospital. I'm going to have a baby. And for a guy, that's a struggle because you begin to wonder, you know, did I get everything ready? Are we ready to go? Is it, you know, am I going to have do everything right? We're going to get there quick enough? That's a real difficult time for us guys. And, you know, a lot of things go through your mind. And you could have everything right. You could have everything prepared. And you still may not make it to the hospital on time. Then you begin to wonder, you know, if I don't get there on time, what will happen? What do I do if we're only partway there and the baby starts to come? If you don't believe that that happens, Eileen Keller's sitting here tonight, and she had her last baby in the parking lot of CMC Hospital because she didn't get there in time. That is where Amanda was born. The key is knowing that that time will come and getting ready. Whatever happens after that, knowing that the time is coming and you get ready. As I was getting ready to come over tonight, there was a commercial on TV about how these new tests that they have out will tell you before anything else, ladies, when you're going to have a baby. And it's supposed to be a really quick test so that you know, really early so you can begin getting ready to know what to do and to know, you know, when you're going to have your baby and all that kind of stuff. And now you know whether you're going to have a boy or a girl so you could plan the baby's room and have pink or blue and everything that goes with that. There is another time that we need to know about and we need to be prepared for. And God speaks of it here in the verses I've read here, beginning in verse 11 in Romans chapter 13. And I want to give you two thoughts tonight based on the thought that it's time. According to these three, four verses, God uses the Apostle Paul to tell us that it's time to do two things. First of all, it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. This is a call for Christians to wake up spiritually. It is a call for us to get busy witnessing, serving God, worshiping God, praying, giving, living for God. It is a time to wake up from our spiritual apathy and begin doing the things that God has called us to do. He says in verse 11, besides this, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Wake up. It's time. People living in Paul's day, that is in the first century, needed to wake up They needed to understand the time in which they were living in, and they needed to wake up. And what Paul says here in verse 11, if you look at the end of the verse, he says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." He's talking to people in the first century, and he says, look, if you look back on the day when you believed and trusted Christ as your Savior, and you look at the time when Christ is going to return again, the time for all that to happen is nearer now. And he's only talking about a matter of a few short years. If we compare the day we're living in to the day Paul wrote this, we're now 2,000 years further in the future. So if salvation was nearer for them then, how much nearer is it for us today? It's now even closer. They needed to wake up. Wake up refers to not kind of waking up from physical sleep, but it's waking up from spiritual sleep. They needed to be spiritually alert. Paul wanted them to wake up from their inactivity concerning the things of God. They were spiritually lazy, and they needed to begin serving God. And all those things I mentioned, witnessing, serving, worshiping, praying, giving, living, they need to begin doing the things God called them to do, and to get their eyes wide open spiritually so that they can live the way that God wants them to live. Now he says that knowing that the time that they were in. Besides this, know the time. Know the time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, to wake up spiritually. While the believer waits for the return of the Lord, while we wait for the coming of Christ, we need to be spiritually alert and not asleep. You know, this world looks at Christians, and this world thinks that if you go to church every single Sunday, or if you go to church twice on Sunday, or if you go to church on Sunday and maybe Wednesday too, then you're a nut. And there couldn't be anything worse than becoming a Bible-believing, Christ-following Christian. Because this world thinks the only place that religion should have in our lives is maybe here and there, a half hour, an hour there, a half hour there, but certainly not something that is real and living in our life. And if it's that, then you're nothing more than a fanatic. That's the way the world thinks about Christians. In fact, even people who would call themselves Christians think that about those who follow Jesus Christ. But the problem is not that we're doing too much. The problem often is that we're doing too little. The problem often is not that we come to church too much. The problem is we come to church too little. The problem is not that we pray too much. It's that we pray too little. The problem is not that we read our Bible too much. It's that we read our Bible too little. The problem is not that we serve God too much or live for God too much. It's that we do it too little. God calls us to holy living, spiritually alert living, while we wait for Jesus to return. Now, I want you to notice in these verses, he gives us reasons for us to wake up spiritually. There are a few reasons here why we need to wake up. Notice the first one. I've already kind of made mention of it in verse 11. First reason we ought to be spiritually alert, our salvation is nearer now. The end of verse 11. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Let me explain that. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So if you look at your life and you can say in your life that you are saved. Salvation, you are saved. By that, you have trusted in the cross of Christ to take away your sin. You place your faith in the cross, and you've called on Christ to save you from your sin. You are saved. If you look at that time when you got saved, maybe it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and you look at today's date, The Bible says salvation is nearer now than when you first got saved or when you first believed. You might say, now, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. If I got salvation when I trusted Christ, how could my salvation still be coming? How can I be nearer to that than when I first believed? Well, what Paul's talking about is the totality of salvation. When you trust Christ to save you from your sin, so you can have a relationship with God so that you can go to heaven when you die, that's salvation. But that is not the totality of your salvation. That is not your full salvation. When you trust Christ to save you, what God does is he takes the sin that is in your life and the punishment you deserve because of your sin, and he removes that from your life. The Bible tells us that at that moment, God forgives us. He takes our sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He completely removes it from us. But that is not everything that salvation involves. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is literally an engagement ring that God gives us as a guarantee that something is still to come, our full salvation, and that what we now have is not everything that is yet to come. So when you trust Christ for salvation, God gives you some of it. He completely saves you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He begins to work in your life. But that is just some of it. There is far more to come. So when you get saved, you become born again. You begin to live your Christian life. We even look back at the first century. And we look at when they got saved. And they begin their lives. Time begins to tick forward. It is ticking forward towards an event. The completeness of our salvation. That event is coming when Jesus Christ returns. As we get closer to that, that event gets closer to us. When Christ returns, then everything God has promised us in salvation will be fully ours. Now, what does that include? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, it includes our glorification. Hold your finger here in Romans and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Couple chapters back, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you have received Christ as your Savior, what God has already done in your life is to foreknow you, is to predestine you, is to call you, and is to justify you. But he has not yet glorified you. On the day that God glorifies you, it means, verse 29, that you will be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. So there's a day coming when you will stand in heaven, when you will look exactly like Jesus. Now, I don't mean necessarily physical appearance, but I mean your character, your attitudes, everything there is about you will be just like Jesus. So the completeness of our salvation includes our glorification. That's still yet to come. That's still part of our full salvation. Let me give you a second thing. We will be removed from the presence of sin. Do you know that right now you are still, or you have been saved from the power of sin? Sin no longer has any power over you if you have received Christ as your Savior. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. God will never hold you accountable for that which God has forgiven you. But you have not yet been saved from the presence of sin. And if you doubt that, all you got to do is go back a few days and look what happened in Colorado when that guy walked in that theater and began shooting people. We live in a sinful, evil world. And bad things happen to both good and evil people. And in this world, there will be difficult things we have to live with, difficult things that happen. This world is not fair. This world is ugly. This world has ugly things happen in it. And until we stand in the presence of God, we will still have to deal with this world. The fullness of salvation, when we are saved from the presence of sin, will not happen until we get to heaven. And once we get to heaven, we will never again have to deal with anything bad. We will never again have to deal with anything evil or ugly or wrong ever again in heaven. I'm looking for a verse I want to read to you. Here it is. Listen. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing ever will enter into heaven that is unclean or detestable or false. Heaven is going to be so much better than earth. Heaven is going to be so good, you can't even hardly imagine how good it's going to be. But it is yet to come. And there's another thing that's going to happen. We're going to get new bodies. This body that you're living in is, the Bible calls, a tent. It is just that which kind of encapsulates your soul, encapsulates your spirit, encapsulates that which you really are. The real you is in this body. This body is a tent, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we live in this tent, but one day God is going to take away this tent and he's going to give us an eternal tent, 1 Corinthians 15, that will look much different than this body. Something about your body that you don't like? I think that's true of just about every one of us. Maybe every one of us. Do you know when you get to heaven, you're going to like everything about your body? Here on earth, you're not going to like things about your body. Why? Because these bodies have been infected and affected by sin. But when you get to heaven, you're going to get a perfect body. So when you get to heaven, you're going to like your body. It's going to be good. You're not going to have to worry about scales. You're not going to have to worry about going to a doctor or a dentist. I mean, you're going to have a body that lives forever. All of this is part of the salvation that is the fullness, or probably a better word is the completeness of our salvation. And there are many more things. These are just examples of that. So what Paul is writing about here in chapter 13 is all of that. For salvation is nearer to us now, that time, than when we first believed. Every day that you live is drawing a day closer to when all of that happens. Now, we don't know when all that's going to happen. We can't set any dates. The Bible does not give us any dates that we can set. If anyone says they have a date set, they know what the date is, they don't know. Don't believe them. We don't have a date. God just says, look, now's the time we need to wake up. We need to live as if Jesus were to return today so that when he returns, we're ready. And the reality is it's closer today than it was yesterday. God's timetable is moving on and it is not stopping. And the consummation of our salvation is nearer now. Every passing day brings our faith closer to when we shall see with our eye everything that God has promised. Now, second reason why we need to wake up. We need to wake up because the night is nearly over. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone. The night is far gone. The night is nearly over. Far gone speaks of time. Speaks of time being advanced and almost over. Whenever the Bible speaks of nighttime or darkness, it usually refers to sin and unbelief. It refers to evil. It refers to sinfulness. When it speaks of daytime or daylight, it speaks of righteousness and righteous living. So he says the time of man's sin and unbelief is just about over. The time when men live for their own selfish reasons, the time when men do evil and wicked things, that time is almost over and heaven is getting closer. I'm glad. Every day we live, heaven is getting closer. Every day we live, all the ugliness of this world is one day further behind us. You know, you ever try to lose weight? It's not always easy, is it? But if you're losing weight and you're looking at the scale, let's say you're going to lose 10 pounds and you've lost 8. You can look at that scale and say, you know, I've gotten rid of 8 pounds. I only have 2 more to go. Or maybe you're on a journey and you're traveling. Well, from our house to just about the door of my daughter is 400 miles. So we know as we get out of Pennsylvania and we get into Maryland and then through West Virginia and then into Virginia, we are getting closer to her house. And when we get to Route 64 and then we turn on Route 259, I think it is, and then Route 151, and then Route 6, and then Route 29. I've made that trip a lot of times. And we get on Route 29, we know we're 1 hour away. We're 1 hour closer, and we're getting ready to get nearer to our daughter's house. We're getting nearer to our Father's house. We're getting nearer every day we live this life to spending time with God for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but the nearer I get to something, the harder it is for me to quit. I took Kung Fu for roughly 8 years, something like that. And one of the things I did during Kung Fu, and you'll wonder why I have a bad back, is I used to catch a boulder with my instructor. We'd get in these different stances, and we had literally this rock was probably about this big. And we would throw it back and forth at each other, and we'd catch it to strengthen our legs. And so he knew how long we would do this, and I wouldn't know it. And sometimes I'd get tired, so I'd say to him, how much further do we have to go? Because I'd be about ready to give up because my legs would be burning and getting really tired. And I'd say to myself, I don't want to catch this boulder anymore. It's stupid anyway. So I'd say, how much further do we got to go before we're done? And if it was a short number, I'd say, man, that's okay. I can do this. If it was a long number, I'd say, oh, wow. Every day as you live your life, every day as you put up with the junk of this world, realize you're getting a day closer to heaven. Day closer to heaven. And darkness is almost gone. The evil, the wickedness, the junk in this world is almost over with. Now there's another side to that. Look at verse 12. The night is far gone, meaning we're close. The day is at hand. That's the third one. Third reason we need to wake up, the day is at hand. The day is almost here. At hand again, it's approaching, it's coming near. The day refers to the coming of Christ and the completeness of our salvation. So the return of our Lord ought to cause us to action, ought to call us to right living. You know, let me ask you tonight, what would you like to be doing? What would you like God, Jesus Christ, to find you doing when he returns? If you look over your shoulder from the day you got saved, you are closer to when the Lord returns. What would you like to find him to find you doing if he were to return at any moment in your life? The Bible speaks of the Lord's return as imminent, which means it could happen at any moment. If we are going to be prepared for his return, we need to wake up. We need to be spiritually alert. We need to have our spiritual eyes open, and we need to be busy serving God. the Lord were to return, he ought to find us busy serving him. So wake up. Number two. Not only is it time to wake up, but it's time to walk properly. It is time to walk properly. Verse 12, middle of the verse. He says, wake up. Why? Salvation's nearer now than when we first believed. Why? The night is far gone. Why? The day is at hand. So then, if all of that is true, then what should we do? Notice, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. If the night's far gone and day is at hand, what should we do? Well, we're getting closer to daylight and the darkness is going, so let's take off the works of darkness, because darkness is almost over, and let us put on that the armor of what? The armor of light. Why? Because the day's almost here. What does that mean? Cast off the works of darkness. The word cast off means to put off. It speaks of taking off dirty, old, smelly clothes. You ever go play in the mud? When I was younger, that almost made me old. Connie and I have been talking. You know, a few years back, every time Connie and I ever met someone we knew or even people we used to know, they always used to say to us, boy, you look young. You look just like you did when we saw you before. Now people say to us, we're old. I'm only 52, and people say that. So I almost said I was old. But when I was younger, I used to love playing football, but I used to love playing football in the mud. It was fun because you'd tackle somebody and you'd slide forever. It was just a lot of fun to do to play in mud and rain. So, you know, you'd get all muddied up and you'd be soaking wet. So you'd come home and you'd throw your clothes on the floor and then your mother'd yell at you. This word means to take off those dirty clothes, to get rid of those dirty clothes, to cast them off. Why? They're dirty, they're smelly, they're stinky. Get rid of them. Take them off. Well, what are we taking off here? It's not literal clothes. But if we're going to walk properly, we need to take off the works of darkness. Now again, darkness is symbolic of evil. It is symbolic of sin. It's symbolic of unbelief. It's symbolic of unrighteousness. Symbolic of a sinful lifestyle, saying, take off those things that you do that are not right before God. Anything that you would do that is not right in God's sight, that you would not want to be found doing when the Lord returns, get rid of those things. Ephesians 4:32 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I've been telling you what these words mean, but let me show you them in the Word of God. John chapter 3. Follow with me beginning in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light, that is Jesus, has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. I said that darkness refers to evil or sin or unbelief. Notice he says people didn't want to come into the light. Why? Their deeds were dark. They were evil. Think about it. When do most evil things happen? They happen at night. They happen when it's dark. You know, I've always said nothing good happens after midnight. If you're out in the middle of the night, usually there's not going to be too many good things that happen in the middle of the night. Usually in the middle of the night when it's dark, that's usually when bad things happen. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. If you're doing wicked things, you hate the light. What is the light? The light is righteousness. The light here is Christ. and does not come into the light. Why? Lest his deed should be exposed. So the whole idea of these two verses, 19 and 20, is to talk about light or darkness is sin, light is righteousness. Darkness is evil, light is Christ. The dark, the night is almost gone, the day is almost here, so what should we do? Take the deeds of darkness, which is unbelief and sinfulness and that which is wicked, and get it out of your life. Might even say it this way, darkness is disobedience to God. So anything in your life that is disobedient to God, get it out of your life. And then what do? Go back to Romans 13. We cast off the works of darkness, and then notice verse 12, and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Put on new clean clothes. Why armor? Because we're in a battle with Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. And the Christians are to live as if it were the day we're already here. We are to live in righteousness. We are to live the way that God wants us to live. We are to live our life so that we please him. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. The daytime's almost here, so let us walk as if the daytime were here. Walk properly. Simply means live your life in a way that you please God. Make sure that what you're doing is pleasing to God. He explains that in verse 13. This whole idea of darkness and light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not, now he's going to mention the things that are done in darkness, not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. Let me explain these words to you. These are activities that God says should not be part of our life. An orgy. The word here used is a word that originally meant a festival. And it was a festive procession in honor of the wine god. People believed in a god of wine, which we do not, would get involved in merrymaking. They would have kind of a parade, and there would be carousing and revelry and excess eating. There'd be kind of a good old party in celebration of this wine god. From this came the idea that an orgy is a drinking party that involved unrestrained indulgence in all kinds of sinful activity. It's basically a drinking and immoral party. Notice the next word is drunkenness. Simply means to become drunk with alcoholic beverages. The third word here is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, which speaks of any kind of physical relationship outside of marriage. Any kind of physical sexual relationship outside of marriage is sexual immorality. God created sex only for a husband and a wife. Anything beyond that is sinful and wrong. Fourth word used here, the fourth activity, is sensuality. The word sensuality simply means license. It is a very strong word. It goes beyond sexual immorality, and it is a word that means completely lacking in moral restraint. It speaks of extreme immorality. In fact, in some languages, you can translate this word by saying if a person's getting involved in license, they are acting like a dog. So the word means to live or act like a dog. Extreme immorality. Now, we might look at these first four words and say, you know, none of this is true of me. But notice number five is quarreling. conflict resulting from rivalry or discord. The word is often used in some languages to refer or to say, to speak of always saying bad things about other people, or to never having a good word to say about anybody. There's quarreling. Why is there quarreling? Because I want everybody to follow me, and I don't like you, so I always say bad things about everybody else, and I always say good things about myself. The end result is quarreling. Number six is jealousy. Simply feelings of resentment or envy. Jealousy can refer to being mad that somebody has something you don't have, or wishing they didn't have it because you didn't have it. It's the whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses. In fact, turn over your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you these in another passage. Everything that Paul is talking about here, Galatians chapter 5, he calls them the deeds or the works of the nighttime or darkness. And in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he refers to them in another way. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if your lifestyle is like this, then you're not going to heaven. And certainly Christians who are going to heaven ought not to live like those who are not going to heaven. If you're on your way to heaven, you ought not to appear as someone who is not going to heaven. Your life, the way you live, ought to be different. Go back to chapter 13 of Romans. Romans 13. Says, look, don't get involved in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or sensuality or quarreling and jealousy. But on the opposite side, here's what you should do. These are the works of the light, the daytime. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like new clothing, put on Jesus. In other words, allow Christ to envelop us so that when people see us, they see Jesus. Let me ask you tonight. If I came to where you work tomorrow morning and I looked at you, would I see Jesus? If I came to where you worked on Tuesday in the afternoon and I saw you at work busy doing whatever your job is, and if everybody where you work looked at you, would they be seeing Jesus? His character and his words and his actions. When you were saved, you were clothed with Christ. The Bible says that we need to continue in him. We need to allow him to control our desires and our motives and our goals and our words and our actions. Put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that people see Jesus in us, notice the last part of verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Not only do we put on Jesus, but we make sure we make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what that means is simply this. The word provision means foresight. The word provision here means to look ahead. So if you're walking down a path and you know as you get down the path there's a place where you might stumble, you kind of watch out for that stick in that place where you might stumble so that you don't trip over it. So you make provision before you get there to step over the stick. To make no provision for the flesh in order that we might gratify its desires means that we don't think ahead, or that in our life we don't make provision in our life so that we might sin. I can illustrate that this way. And I gave this illustration, I don't think it was too long ago. A little boy, as he would walk to school, on the way to school, there was a pond where the boys and the girls would often go swimming. So the mother said to her son, "Look, on the way to school today, make sure you don't stop and go swimming." And the boy knew what his mom wanted. Don't stop and go swimming. Go directly to school. But he thought, you know what? I really want to do what my mother asked me to do. But just in case I don't listen to her, I might as well put my bathing suit underneath my pants. So that way, just in case I don't listen, my bathing suit's right there with me and I could go swimming in the pond. That's making provision for the flesh. That's thinking ahead of time to do something that's sinful or something that's wrong. In our lives, we are to put on Jesus, we are to look like Jesus, and we are to make sure that we don't think ahead of time, make excuses, make reasons in our own mind why we might be able to get involved in some kind of sin, like the things that I've already mentioned here in verse 13. Make no provision for the flesh. Sin begins in the mind and heart. Most sin is not stumbled upon, but it is planned. This young man who shot all these people in Colorado, they say that he had been planning it for weeks. For Christian to plot out specifically ways to gratify our flesh is wrong and out of bounds. Here's what the Bible says. Knowing that Christ can return at any moment, knowing that the fullness, the completeness of our salvation is closer now than when we first got saved, closer now than when Paul wrote these words, then what we need to do is we need to live righteously. Bible says it this way. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If Jesus were to return right now and find you the way you are right now, would you be ashamed because you're doing maybe some of the deeds that were mentioned back in verse 13? Or when Jesus saw you, would he be looking in a mirror because his reflection would be reflecting off you? God doesn't want us to think about how we might sin and make provision for it. God wants us to live a life that is pleasing his sight and do all we can to make provision for that. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word that it shows us and tells us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. God, give us the courage and strength to do that which is right, and the courage and strength to walk away from that which is wrong, so that all that we do might be pleasing in your sight. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.